You can be seated. All right, so are you guys ready for today? I mean, I know that's kind of like the pastor thing to do. Are you ready? But like today, this is the end of our series. Like this is a sad day, right? If you've been with us, we've been walking through our series called Rhythms, and it's just been powerful. As someone said a minute ago, for some of us, it's almost felt like revival in some of our hearts, right? This has just been a powerful series. I'm sad to leave it today. So I'm just hoping that you're ready, because I feel like God's going to finish it with power. Well, this is what we get. We don't have a good sound system for this place, right? So this is what we get. We're figuring it out as we go. I can scream loud if I need to, right? But this is going to be a powerful day. But, so I'm sad that we're moving on today, but at the same time, I'm excited about what we have coming up. So just to kind of give you a preview of what we have coming, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the ordinances. So if you don't know what that is, we're going to talk about baptism, and we're going to talk about communion. We're going to talk about why is baptism such a big deal, right? It's a huge deal. And if it doesn't lead to our salvation, why in Scripture is it made such a big deal that we baptize people? Why was that one of the last things Jesus said to us? Baptize people. Why does it matter so much? And then the week after that, we're going to talk about the same thing when it comes to communion. Like, we all know that communion's important, right? We all know that we're supposed to do communion. But do you know communion kind of sums up the whole story of the Bible, that meal with Jesus, what he calls us to do? Like, there's this theme through all of the Old Testament, all through Scripture, that comes to fruition in communion. And when we understand the depth of that, then on Sunday morning, it can mean even more for us. So we just want to talk about communion, why that's such a big deal. And then, the next week after that, we're going to be in one series for a year. Denver's like, yeah, one series for a year. Like, a year? Yeah, we're going to spend a year just talking about Jesus and his life and what he taught and how he led and how he discipled and what he did. We're going to spend a year in the Gospel of Mark, and I can't wait for it. It's going to be fantastic. If that sounds like a long time to any of you, man, can we spend too much time on Jesus Christ's life and what he did? There's no way. As we said a couple weeks ago, you never graduate from Jesus. I'm so pumped about it. So I'll say this to a lot of you, and I know a lot of you won't do it, but some of you will. Start reading the Gospel of Mark right now. I talked to a couple that they've already started reading the Gospel of Mark. They heard about this. They started reading the Gospel of Mark together and talking about it. Prepare your heart for the Gospel of Mark, because God's going to move powerfully through it. But this week, I can't get too excited about Mark, because we got to wrap up this series, and I'm pumped about wrapping this up today. So if you've been with us through this series called Rhythms, and I know some of you are new today, what we've been trying to discover is how do we have our affections stirred for Christ, like on a daily basis? Like, how do we have our affections stirred for Christ in the everyday rhythm of our lives? And that's what we've been talking about, right? And so there was this big word that it came down to. In week one, we talked about this word worship, right? It all really comes down to worship. Do you worship God in your everyday life? Do you let the glory of God invade you? That's really what it comes down to. We were built to give God glory. And when we're in God's presence, we experience God's glory. And God's glory invades us and changes us and helps us and empowers us to walk in the affections of Christ every single day. It all comes down to worship. That's where we start, and that's where we kind of end this series, with worship. Right? Everything else that we talked about doesn't matter without worship. Doesn't matter. If you're not seeking the glory of God, none of those things matter. It all comes down to worship of God. And then every week after that, for the other 5 weeks of this series so far and this week, all points back to that truth. It all comes down to Jesus, who is the glory of God, who is the radiance of the glory of God. It all comes back to worshiping Jesus. So we talked about, man, how all of these things, reading the Bible and prayer and rest and loving others and being obedient and striving to have unity through the church, through love, all of these things that we talked about are all to help us understand more and more and more the power of the gospel, to have it invade us and to teach us how to give God the glory that he deserves. All of it comes down to that. And it's not any different this week. Like, we want to drive all of these things to drive you into the presence of God, because that's where you are transformed by the power of spirit and truth. Your spirit connecting with God's spirit, because God is spirit, through the truth of God's word, through the truth of who he is. That's what this whole series is driven. Let me say it one more time. Every week is to drive you back to that truth. Because without it, we're just doing church stuff. Like I've said this before, we're just doing the dumbest hobby in the world. Without it all driving us back to the truth of the gospel. And so this week, I want to look at one more time the commandment that Jesus got that sums all this up. You can put that up on the screen, Denver. The greatest commandment, right? And he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, right? That's where all this starts. That's where all this comes from. And again, really these 6 weeks, we're coming back to that, teaching us to love God, to drive us into his presence, to learn to fall in love with him, not to do these church things, but to fall in love with God. But and that was the first thing. Most of it starts with us. But then 2 weeks ago and this week, what we're really going to look at is if we truly love God, if we're truly seeking out God's glory and his presence, it will drive us to love other people. The second one like it. That's why Jesus says there, man, all the things the prophets said, all of the laws, all of the commands are summed up in this: love God and love people. And those two things can't be separated. Church, if you're falling in love with Jesus Christ, if you're falling in love with God, you will love other people. And it, especially in this generation now, you hear people say cynical things like, I just hate people. Right? And it's kind of a funny thing, and we joke about it, right? You know, I just can't stand people. But honestly, if some of your, the position of some of your hearts are there, you just don't like people. What I'm saying is if you don't like people, I want you to look at your heart. You may not love God. You might, and just need to repent and seek God and fall more in love with him. Like, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but if you don't love people, you might not be a Christian. Because God's saying there, those two things cannot be separated. God sent his son to die on a cross because he loves us so much. Right? He came to die for those were his enemies. Right? That's what God did. He sent his son. God himself came down out of heaven to die for his enemies because he loved them so much. We can't say we don't like people. A love for God will drive us to love other people. Those two things go hand in hand. They can't separate them. And so we see in Jesus' life, he was the embodiment of this type of love. Right, so according to Jesus, once we truly start loving God, and then that spills out of us and teaches us and empowers us to love other people, Jesus' life kind of shows us how that plays out in our lives. So if I haven't told you this yet, turn to Luke 4 in your Bibles. Luke 4 is one of the Gospels. It goes Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. If you don't have a Bible today, you forgot yours, or you don't own one, just raise your hand, and Aaron in the back will jump up and bring you one. And if you don't own a Bible or you need an extra Bible, you can just keep that. You can take that home. But otherwise, you can just set it on that back table when we're done today. So in Luke 4, what's going on in the passage is Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry, and basically he walks into the synagogue, this church, in his hometown of Nazareth. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, Jesus' family at first thought he was crazy. His brother James, who wrote the book of James, thought Jesus was crazy until he was resurrected from the dead, and then he worshiped him as God, right? So he's walking into his family church, basically, and he pulls out this scroll from Isaiah. And Jesus is saying, he reads this scroll, and what the scroll from Isaiah is, it's a prophecy of the Messiah, and everyone in the room knows it. So Jesus gets up and reads what we're getting ready to read, and then says to everyone, looks everyone in the face and says, today this prophecy has been fulfilled in me, and sits down. He just said to his family, to where he grew up, to all the people there, I'm the Messiah. This is what I came to do. So what we're really going to see right here is Jesus' mission statement. Like what he came to do. And the boldness to say that in front of his family is just awesome. So Luke 4, look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So in this passage, like Jesus' mission statement of why he came, he's absolutely talking about setting people free spiritually. So when he says he came to set the captives free, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, Jesus is talking about setting people free from the slavery of sin and death, which is what he came to do, right? You're not a slave to sin. We've talked about that over and over. Jesus Christ has set you free from that. You're not a slave to that. But it's also talking practically. Jesus literally came to help and to love the poor. He literally and actually went around healing people. He did social justice. He helped the hurting. He helped the oppressed. So what he's saying there is we need both. Yes, Jesus came to proclaim the good news of his Father, the mission that his Father gave him. He came to proclaim that, but we also see Jesus go. He went and he loved the poor. He went and he healed the sick. He went to those in need and to die himself and to go to the cross. Jesus came to go, not just to preach, not just to proclaim, not just to tell people what they needed to do and not knew. He came to go and help heal this world. And that's what he's called us to do. When God appeared to Moses, to Abraham, to Paul, to Peter, to the prophet Isaiah, when God's glory fell on them and they experienced who God was, what was, for most of them, what was the first thing that they did and the first thing that God told them to do? Go. right? Go and proclaim good news to the poor. Go and proclaim the gospel. Go and proclaim the truth. Go and do justice for people because there's so much injustice in the world. Almost immediately with all of them, after God's presence fell on them, they went. God said go, and they immediately went. Anyone remember Jesus' last words? Right? Jesus lived his life. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. He spent 40 days with the disciples. And the very last thing Jesus said in Matthew 28, do you remember what it was? Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. That was Jesus' last command, to go. I've lived my life. I've shown you the truth. You know who I am. I've discipled you. Now get out of here and go baptize people and teach them how to obey me, to love me, to fall in love with my Father. Go. This is why our mission statement at this church at Freshwater is glorify God and advance the gospel. Do I need to harp on the glorify God thing anymore? We exist to bring God's glory. That's why we talk about over and over. When you're seeking other things in your life, that's why you feel hollow. That's why you feel empty. That's why you feel like your life should mean more, because it should mean more. Chasing after God's glory and having his glory invade you is what you were built for. That's where you experience joy. No matter how good your life is going, we're not talking about happiness. We're talking about the joy of the Lord. Your life can be awesome or be a mess, but you can still have the joy of the Lord if his glory and his presence are on you. We exist to glorify God. And listen, I had this conversation with somebody the other day. You're going to give glory to something. You're going to give your worship to something. That's why in Romans 1, God said, I gave them up to their desires because they weren't worshiping him, and so they did worship something else, and it went very badly for them. You're going to worship something. You're going to give glory to something. And so our mission here at our church is to give glory to God. But out of that, that cannot exist separate from advancing the gospel. Because if God's glory falls on you, you are going to go. You are going to be sent. You are going to go seek righteousness and justice and good for the poor and the hurting and the needy and the person right next to you that's your best friend that you know needs Jesus Christ, just like you do. Turn in your Bibles to John 17. If you're in Luke 4, just go right in your Bibles one chapter, or not one chapter, one book. In John 17, what's going on is Jesus is getting ready to be betrayed by Judas. And this is the last prayer he says before they come to arrest him and to try him illegally and to spit on him and then to murder him on the cross. So in John 17, this is called Jesus' high priestly prayer because he's our priest. He's our high priest. This is the last thing that Jesus prays, the last thing he really does before he's arrested to do what he came to do. You know what I think is beautiful about this passage? Is the last thing he does is pray for us, his church. And so I'm going to do something I almost never do. I'm going to read this whole chapter, and it's a long chapter. But if you don't have the English Standard Version and it's hard for you to follow along, just listen. If you have a different version, I know that can be confusing. If that's okay for you, follow along. If you've got the ESV and it helps you concentrate, follow along with me, or you can just listen. But I don't want you to lose me, because this chapter is just too good. There's too much. And I want you to, as I'm reading the chapter, stay locked in. I know it might be hard for some of you to stay locked in while I'm reading, right? But try to stay locked in. And I want you to listen to the themes from this series. Not only that Jesus is getting away right now. You know the guy that's saving the world, right? We said that over and over. That's getting ready to literally go save the world. Is taking time out to rest in his Father's presence. This is something we've talked about. To get away, to pray, to spend time with his presence. But I want you to, he talks about unity in the church and how big of a deal that is. He talks about prayer. He talks about being in God's presence. He talks about rest. He talks about the truth of God's word. I want you to see all of the things that we've talked about through this whole series woven through this chapter as I read it, okay? So John 17, let's read this together, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. I just love that. Jesus is glorified in his church. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. That's Judas 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, and I in them and you in me, that they may be become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Whew. Now, did you guys see the themes of this series woven all through that chapter? Did you guys see them? Just over and over, that God's glory is found in Christ, that Christ was taking time to rest and pray in his Father's presence, finding himself in his Father's presence, talking about the glory of being in his Father's presence, that the truth of God's word sanctifies us and empowers us, and that Jesus is praying fervently that God would unite us in love and that we'd be of one heart, one mind, and one soul. Over and over, you see that like four different times in the chapter, Jesus talking about how we need to be one. Does it just mean, is that chapter beautiful? Man, read that again and again. I just love it. The last thing that Jesus is really praying for before he's going to go to the cross is unity inside the church. I mean, that's really what this all comes down to. But why? In verse 18, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world so that they may be one, and that in that oneness, in that perfect oneness inside the church, the world may believe that Jesus is the true and only Son of God. You were saved to go. That's why we spent a whole week talking about unity in the church. We were built to be united church, and through the united church, we are sent to go, and that the world would know Jesus through our unity and the fact that we go. Jesus came to send. He was sent to send. In reality, guys, that's what this whole series comes down to. I'm trying to lead you through God's word into such a deep love for God and such a deep love for Christ that you can't help to go. You can't help but want to get out of these walls and go share the glory of God with everyone around you, to go to the difficult places, to help the needy, to help the poor, to help the marginalized, to drive you out of here because of your love for God, because that's what happens when God's presence falls on his people. So we have this kind of unofficial vision statement here at the church, and it's centered around this world restore, right? We have our official vision statement, right? We talked about it, glorify God and advance the gospel, right? And I say it's kind of unofficial because we don't have it as a tagline, because everything we do comes back to glorifying God and advancing the gospel. We kind of have this like unofficial statement. It drives me and drives some of our mission teams, and it's centered around this word restore. that as Christians, through Jesus Christ, through his power, we're to bring restoration into this world. Right? I think we think of it as just going and helping people. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to restore God's kingdom here on earth. Like to bring God's kingdom, to restore to what it should have been. And so this kind of unofficial mission statement is restore people, restore community, restore creation. That's what we're really called to do, right? You see this all through Romans 8. If you read Romans 8, you can see it all the way through. Restore people, restore community, restore creation. We want to bring the healing, the restoration that comes with the kingdom of God, that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you want it, to sound a little bit more biblical, a little more clear, another way of saying that is restore spiritual poverty, restore relational poverty, and restore physical poverty. And when I say restore spiritual and relational poverty, guys, the one thing that unites everyone in this world, everyone in this room, is spiritual poverty, isn't it? Poverty as in lacking something. We are all spiritually poor before God. It's why we're in this room, isn't it? We know that we need Jesus Christ. We know we need a Savior. We know we need him to redeem us and to sanctify us, to save us first, but then sanctify us the rest of our lives. All of us have felt like that worthless sinner at one time or another. Maybe you feel like that way today, and we need to run to Jesus Christ for him to restore that spiritual poverty that's inside of us, that he came to. That's why he came to give us his righteousness, because we are spiritually poor before him. It unites all of us. And we're all relationally poor too. Relationally poor with our relationship with God. That's why we've talked about spending time in God's presence over and over and over and over in this series. We don't know how to spend, just have a relationship with God and spend time with him. But we're also relationally poor when it comes to our relationship with other people, isn't it? That's why we have to come back to this greatest commandment again and again and again. We don't love people well. Not all the time. But the more we fall in love with God, it'll drive us through our spiritual poverty, going to God in that. It'll help restore that relational poverty. But we also need to restore physical poverty too, don't we? When I say physical poverty, like take care of people that are hungry and help bring healing to people who need healing. It's like the SBU PT team is getting ready to go on a mission trip, and they're going to share the gospel, aren't you? But you're also going to restore people physically, aren't you? Like, that's what it's about. Now, for most people, it always starts with physical poverty. Do you think physical poverty is the real problem here? Do you think that's where it starts? Like, do you think that's where we need to start, church, with physical poverty? That's not the actual problem, right? Physical poverty comes out of spiritual and relational poverty. Now, do we still need to address physical poverty and address those needs and bring restoration there? Absolutely we do. And we don't wait till people know Jesus, and we don't wait till we get a chance to build relational, help heal spiritual and relational poverty before we help with physical poverty. But those two things have to go together. They must go together, because in the long run, just doing what the church typically does is just throwing money at physical poverty doesn't change anything. I had one of the guys who was the head of Victory Mission, who's one of the best organizations in our city, come say, I think maybe we, don't repeat this outside of this room. But he came to say to me, and he didn't say it was a secret, but I don't want to talk bad about Victory Mission, because they do wonderful things. He works for them. They do wonderful things. But he basically said, I think we've been doing this wrong. Because mainly all they had done for the last 30 years, for the most part, is address physical poverty. And it just made people dependent on that. Because that doesn't bring long-term healing. Not alone. Not alone. Church, it only really changes is if we invest in people through relationship. That's why we talk about this over and over. You can't restore people spiritually and relationally without a relationship with them. Trying to heal physical poverty is the easy way out. It's what churches do, just throwing money at the problem, but it doesn't bring long-term healing. It's why Jesus discipled and spent time with the outcast, with the hated, with the marginalized, with the despised, with the beggar, with the prostitute, with the far off, and the religious people freaked out. That seems crazy to us nowadays, doesn't it? That they were angry at Jesus for spending time with these people. It freaked them out that Jesus spent time with these people. But we might not go as far, but we see the needing in our city, and we keep far away from them if we can, don't we? We're probably not going to act like the Pharisees and look at people that do that. We do look at people who spend time really trying to bring healing in our city and say, look at what they're doing. That's awesome. When Jesus is saying, wait, that's your job. It's not that awesome person's job. That's your job. I came to do that. It's what I did. It's the example I left. It's what my disciples did. It's what we've been called to do, church. Now, hear me on this part. This is important. If you've been here, you know kind of our mission. This doesn't start with us going to Mexico or doing great things in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. It can't start there, and if we try to make it start there, it's just going to fall apart, and we're going to do it the wrong way. It starts in your home. It starts with your family. It starts at work. It starts with your friends. If you aren't consistently in your life trying to engage people to bring restoration in their lives, then it's not going to pour out of you into Tom Watkins in any significant way. Right? These two things, I want us to see, church, if we're really going to do this well, what God has called us to, those things can't be separate. We got to stop looking at mission and then the rest of our life. Our life is a mission. When Jesus said, go therefore make disciples, if you look at that word go in the Greek, what it really kind of means is as you are going. As you go, love people well. As you go, bring spiritual and emotional and relational and healing to physical poverty. As you go, as you see people, as you know people, as you have friends, as you have family, right? Every day working in Christ to bring restoration to the everyday world around you. That's what we've been called to. That's how you disciple people. It's got to start there in grace and love and patience. Man, we spent a whole week on love, right? It's got to start around you. That's why we talked about that before we talked about this. It's got to start there. But out of that, out of our love for each other in this room and learning how to live out the gospel in this room and with your family and with your friends and at work, out of that pours out that we should be going to the most needy in our city. Jesus says to go. He doesn't say, hopefully they'll come to our church building. He doesn't say, go out and get them to come to church. Right now, bringing people into our church is an awesome thing. Do that. They can hear the gospel proclaimed. But we're to go to the people. Jesus was sent to send us to them. Jesus went to them. And again, it freaked the religious people out. Is it any different in our day, really? I mean, really, is it that much different? If you look at the church as a whole, there's awesome churches doing awesome things. But as a whole, is it really different nationwide? People are getting in their safe buildings and just really pumped about the awesome kids programs and all the things they have to do, they can do inside the building. And they throw a lot of money at problems. That's kind of the typical church response. But is that what we see in Scripture? The reason you don't see a lot of churches doing this is because it's hard. We're not going to pretend like it's not hard. This is hard to invest in people and to give time and to care, and to watch them mess it up again and again and again and again, and still love them and support them and want the best for them. I'm not saying you have to approve when people mess up. You don't have to approve of their behavior, but you're there to love them and try to show them a better way and support them and let people support you in the same way. That's what Jesus has called us to. He's called us to go. Guys, it's why we do what we do here. We don't have it all figured out. Not even close, but it's why we do what we do. It's why we adopt classrooms at Williams and help with event nights at school. We want to build relationships with the kids and the teacher. It's why we partner with virtually every community event that the Tom Watkins Neighborhood Association puts on. We don't do a lot of extra events. We do it with them through relationship, trying to build relationship with the Tom Watkins community, the leaders and the people that show up at these events. It's why our church bought a house in the heart of the community and moved Paula and Denny, our urban missionaries, into that house to be the heart of our ministry, a ministry that is about relationships and getting to know people and understanding the community. It's why Laura and Javi and all these people I'm talking about aren't here this week. It's why Laura and Javi, man, they have basically an open door policy for everyone in their neighborhood, and that's difficult. But unbelievable things have happened through Laura and Javi just because they say yes to building relationships even though it's difficult, right? It's why we have people like Jessica, our children's director. Do you guys know her? Why, when her lease ran up, she moved into Tom Watkins' neighborhood. One of the least probably, like for a single woman, like one of the least safe places in our city to move. And she's like, you know what? I'm moving into the neighborhood because there's kids there and I need to get to know those kids and I want to know those kids and I want to change those kids' lives. She has a heart for adults too, right? But she's our children's director. She has a heart for kids. She's like, I'm moving into the neighborhood. And I've had Probably, I was talking about this before the service. I've probably had a dozen people in our church now talk about breaking their leases, selling their homes so they can move into this, probably the second worst neighborhood in Springfield. And Tom Watkins isn't terrible, right? There's a lot of good in Tom Watkins. I don't want to paint it like this nasty place. It's not. There's a lot of good there, but there's also a lot of darkness there, right? A lot of darkness that we, church, are called to fight against. If we're not going to fight against it, who's going to fight against it? But there's people in our church that are getting this, and they're saying, I'm going to move in, and I'm going to build relationships, and I'm going to fight. Guys, it's also why we have two partnerships with missionaries in Africa. Did you know that? We financially support two missionaries in Africa. It's why we go to Zacatlan, San Miguel, Mexico. We send two teams a year to the mountains of Mexico to reach Aztec people. Because it's why right now the outreach team is just getting, we're going to talk about it after the service, we're getting ready to launch a reading program. You want to change a neighborhood? Teach kids to read. I don't know if you've seen the lines of children that don't know how to read it by third grade. They don't know how to, by fifth grade, if they can't read at a third grade reading level. Health, income, divorce rate, teen pregnancy rate, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, fatherless homes, plummets if a kid can't read at a third grade level by fifth grade. But you know what we're doing? We're starting the reading program in the neighborhood, in the homes, in the neighborhood, so we can meet their parents and we can meet the kids. And so the kids, when they're not at the reading program, can just come over and hang out at the freshwater house or hang out at Jessica's house and get to know people. Because it's why this summer, this spring and summer, you're going to see this. And this is not convenient, but once a month, we're going to do church in the park in the middle of the neighborhood. And then afterwards, we're going to have a big barbecue. Because we want to go to their turf where they feel safe, where it doesn't feel like church, and they can just come. They can just walk right up and like, what are you guys doing? Oh, we're having church. You want to join us? All right. And then if they don't come to church, then they can come eat with us. Because once the barbecue smell gets out in the neighborhood, people start coming. It's crazy. One time we had like 150 people just show up just because they smelled barbecue. Is there a better way to get to know people than over food? I mean, we've even talked about it. It's even scriptural. Just get to know people. It's why we helped about 30 families last summer with house repair and yard work, because then you're going to be at somebody's house for an hour and you can talk to them and you can get to know them and build a relationship while you're doing something good for them, while you're helping to restore some of this physical poverty stuff that we're talking about. And it's why right now, church, that we're partnering with Convoy of Hope and the city of Springfield to bring awareness to the needs of this side of town. There are over 150 businesses and organizations that want to partner with the city and Convoy of Hope to help specifically the northwest side of Springfield. I've talked about this before, but this is an answer to prayer. We've been begging God for this since we launched. 150 businesses and organizations over that want to partner to help over here. I don't know if you guys realize this, but Thursday, Jeff and Denny and I went to a meeting with about 90 churches came to. There were two meetings in between, and there was about 90 churches that showed up. And it was centered around this Convoy of Hope event that they're going to do. I don't know if you've ever heard of those. But at the Convoy of Hope events, man, they cut people's hair. And they give them groceries, and they take family pictures, and they treat them like, you know, kings and queens while they're there, just to have a day where they can just walk in hope, and so they can know that somebody cares. And it really, you know what? I'm not real big on events, but this kind of event makes a big difference. And we're going to talk about how we can engage into that as a church after a sermon when I'm doing the announcements. I'm going to tell you how we can, as a church, can engage in that. But you know what happened in that? Churches are starting to really listen. Churches that are nothing like us are starting to listen. The organizations in our city are starting to listen. They ask me to get up and cast vision and talk about what God is doing in our church on the northwest side of Springfield and to represent churches like ours and to let other churches know what's possible. Now think about how ridiculous that is. We're a 2.5-year-old church of 100 people in the middle of nowhere. I'm a nobody when it comes to the church world. Yet they're asking me to get up and cast vision of what our church is doing and what we're striving to do. It's ridiculous. All that happened is when we launched this church, I said to God, like Isaiah said to God, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And now we have a bunch of people in this church, so many people in this church that are just saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's all we're doing, and we're willing to say yes to God. "Here I am, Lord, send me," and not saying no, because God has called us all to go. But here's what happens. The truth is the American dream lies to us, every one of us. right? Many of you are fighting very hard against the American dream, and I'm so proud of the growth that I've seen in my life and a lot of your lives, that God is changing us. But the truth is, every single day, commercials and advertisements and Facebook and your friends and the people around you and the people at work are trying to tell you that it's all about you or all about them. And when we spend the whole book of Ecclesiastes basically saying, man, when your world is focused on you, you make yourself miserable. It leaves you feeling hollow and empty and like you were meant for more, because you were meant for more. But a lot of us aren't consistently fighting with the things of the Spirit. And so the American dream gets in and it starts to win against us. And we start thinking, if I can get that stuff, if I can get that job, if I can have that reputation, if I can get that promotion, if I can get that spouse, if I can have those friends, that's what's going to make you feel fulfilled. It's the Facebook generation, right? It's all about you. But we're fighting. We're fighting. There's a couple verses I want us to burn into our hearts today. We've got to be able to fight back on this with truth, because the mission that God's given us is too big. It's too important. If you just spend any time in Tom Walker's neighborhood or in Zacatlan, Mexico, you know what God has called us to. It's too important for us to get focused on ourselves. So I want you to burn these into your heart. Hey, Denver, can you put up 1 John 3:16? Read this with me. You know what? I want to read this out loud. Will you read this out loud with me? I'll start us. Read out loud with me. Is it up there? Yeah. Let's read this together. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, all the time, people want to debate passages in Scripture. Well, what does it really mean in context? What is it really saying? And those things are important. Context and all those things are important. But let me just ask you, is this passage, is it in any way unclear to anyone in the room? Like, go back and look at the Greek, and you know what it says? It says that. There's no way this is unclear. Man, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives. And it's not talking about just like your physical life. Everything in you, lay down your life for the sake of those who are in need. Spiritual poverty, relational poverty, physical poverty. Here's another one. You don't have to read this with me. I'll read it to you, but Denver, can you throw it up? 2 Corinthians 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's talking about being a farmer, right? If you work hard and you put a lot of seeds in the ground and you tend it and you do what you need to, man, you'll have a great crop. But if you don't work hard and you don't put the seeds in the ground and you don't do the work, then there's not going to be anything to grow. Right? That's the point that's trying to make there. In verse 7, it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. All of this will make us thankful to God because it's what we were built to do. Guys, these passages aren't just talking about giving your money. That's part of it, right? It's talking about giving yourself for the sake of the mission that God called you to. Your money, your resources, your gifts, your time, your family time, your love for the sake of others, particularly those who are in spiritual, relational, or physical poverty. It's what we've been called to do, to bring the kingdom of God, to bring restoration into those situations. And if we do this out of a love for God, we will not only be blessed and enriched by God, but God will use us more and more and multiply the works of our hands more and more until we'll get to the point where we'll live in amazement at what God can do. I'm already amazed at what God has done already on this side of town. The fact that if you take everything together, 200, 250 businesses and organizations and churches and the city of Springfield and the Convoy of Hope are all paying attention to this side of town, which has been ignored for decades. And it's all happening right now. Don't you want to live in the awe of God and what he's doing? I want that. Do you want that? To be constantly amazed at what God's doing in our time. It's saying, pour out your life. Stop focusing on you. I came to send you. Listen to me. Chase my glory. Do everything for my glory and restore and watch what I'll do in you. I will make you so thankful. And even as Jesus said earlier, then I will bring you joy. That's where your joy is found, church. Living on mission. The Apostle Paul said it beautifully in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Denver, I think you have that one too. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. This is important, church. This is where we got to get because you had become very dear to us. We're to give ourselves to love our neighbors as ourselves, just like Christ did. Just like his disciples did following in his footsteps. Our family, our time, our money, and our love. And like I said before, love like this isn't convenient, it isn't easy, it isn't cheap, and it isn't simple, but it's worth it. It's worth it. As Jesus told us in John 15, then he's calling us to these things so that his joy may be in us and our joy may be full. We don't do this to get joy. We do it because God deserves glory. But God is saying, man, chase me and be about my glory because you're going to give your glory to something. Don't give your glory to all that. Give it to me because that's what I built you for and I will make your joy full. Or as Jesus said in his prayer in John 17 that we read, so that we might have his joy fulfilled in us. That the world might see who God is, and man, we might spread the joy of the Lord and that be fulfilled through us, his church. You focusing on you, again, leaves you hollow. And empty. But church, I want to ask you, do you want your life to matter? Because what's this talking about? It's not just mattering in this life. It's talking about your life mattering for an eternity, right? What we do here will ring for an eternity, like what he said in Gladiator. But this is true. Your life can ring for an eternity. Right now, your life can matter, and they'll be talking about it around the dinner table in heaven with all the saints about the amazing things God used us and used other people to do. I want my life to matter. And church, I'll just say this. Man, you guys give so much already. I'm so proud to be your pastor. Again, I don't ever want you to feel like in this message, I know some of you are convicted and some of you are stirred and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you feel like I'm talking directly to you. I am not talking directly to you. The Holy Spirit is talking directly to you right now. But I'm so proud to be your pastor. You guys give so much. But I'm telling you, we are not going to be a church where 10 or 20% of the people do all of the giving and all of the serving. Do you know how that's how it works in most churches? 10 or 20% of the people do it all. We're not going to be that kind of church. Because together, church, united as one, as Jesus was talking about, we are powerful. 100 people were powerful. God might grow us, might not. We don't need more people to do this mission. We need the church as a whole, the bride of Christ, to come together. But we don't need our church to be bigger or smaller. We are powerful enough together through the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has already given what we need. You know what the result? If we love each other like we talked about a few weeks ago, and we love God, and that pours out of us into the community, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be the same thing that happened in 1 Thessalonians. I just quoted Paul from 1 Thessalonians 2:8, that they had become very dear to us. If the world sees the world around us, your world, Tom Watkins, which is our mission field, Mexico, which is our mission field, you know what will happen if they become very dear to us? What happened in the Thessalonian church when they were living like this is Paul says, your love for God and your love for people have spread the gospel all over the region. Like this small church in Thessalonica, man, because of their love for God and their love of people, the reputation of Christ had spread to other countries. To other countries. And that's what Jesus was saying in John 17. If you are one and if you go, you're going to spread the gospel and people are going to be saved. And in Thessalonica, it was to the entire region. Do you think that can't be possible? It's not about Freshwater and it wasn't about Thessalonica. It wasn't about the Thessalonian church. It was about the way they were loving God, what it did. Do you know, I had someone this week who doesn't live in the city, doesn't live in Springfield, and doesn't go to church anywhere. Come up to me and was just, I hadn't seen them in forever. And basically said, you know, I've heard about what's going on in your church. I'm like, oh yeah? He's like, yeah. Like so many people have come up and started talking to me about it and telling me what's going on in your church. Like all these people are amazed at what you guys are doing. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, I'm hearing about it all the time. Like, what? I had another person come up to me and said, yeah, I was talking to this pastor in this like rural church in the middle of nowhere, like an hour away, and I told him I was going to come to Freshwater, and that pastor was like, oh yeah, I've heard about what Freshwater's doing. I'd never heard of the pastor, never heard of the church. It was like an hour away in the country. Right? Do you think this is because we're awesome? We are not awesome. Like I've said before, we don't even really know what we're doing. We're just saying yes to God. Here I am, Lord, send me. And we feel like God's saying go, we're just going. That's it. We're just trying to be faithful to God. I've never been a pastor before. A lot of you haven't even been in church before. We're just trying to figure this thing out together. There are people literally right now having conversations with the city planner and the mayor about what our church is doing. That's insanity to me. But you know what? It's what we prayed for. God, do bigger things than what we could pray for. I was not praying for the mayor to have favor or the city planner to have favor on what our church was doing. That was not in my prayers. I just said, God, my prayers aren't big enough. I don't know what to ask for. Just be huge and do more than we could possibly dream. And the whole city is paying attention to our side of Springfield, and our church is being used as an example of what's possible. And I don't even feel like we've done that much yet. Do you?
There's so much more we can do. We're on this mission.
It's a hard mission. It's going to take time. It's going to take our money. It's going to take our effort, but it is worth it. It's worth it. So church, what I'm asking you to is give and to love and to serve and to go with everything in you. And let's just expect God to do incredible things in our midst. Will you pray for that with me? Just expecting God to do huge things through you. You, yes, you, that broken, messed up, unprepared, doesn't know how to share the gospel, doesn't know what to say in conversations, doesn't feel like you have any money, don't feel like you have time to go. Yes, you, God wants to send you to do incredible things in our midst. Will you go? Will you say yes? Will you say, here I am, Lord, send me? I'm praying that you will, church, because together we are powerful. Let's pray. Jesus, how can we thank you enough? It's just crazy that we get so hung up in our lives and so busy that we forget to thank you. I'm there. I know everybody's in the room. Everybody in the room is there. But God, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us on that cross. I am lost without that. Everyone in this room is lost without that. God, I pray if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they could know today that they can be made new, that Jesus can wipe away everything they did, God has wrath for sinners, but Jesus, we know that through your sacrifice on the cross, you will take away that wrath and make us new. I pray if there's anybody that needs to be made new, they'd be made new. And for the rest of us in this room, I pray, God, I pray that that would encourage us, that that would unite us, that that would spur us on, that that would drive us, that that would drive us to say, here I am, Lord, send me. God, we are too weak, and we are too selfish, and we are too sinful to live this out. But Jesus, in you, you promised to give us your righteousness, to give us your strength, to give us your perfection, to rain down on us your grace. And God, we know through you it is possible. So make it possible in our lives. God, teach us to love like this. God, I don't, on my own, I have shown in my life, I don't know how to love like this, but through you, you've changed my heart. I pray that you would change every heart in this room. That we, Lord, would be okay coming before you and repenting and saying, God, I don't know how to love like this, and I don't, but I believe through you that I can. God, I pray that you'd make that truth real in our hearts. Give us a love for the unlovable. Give us a love for the desperate. Give us a love for the hurting. Give us a love for those who have hurt us. Help us to forgive. Jesus, help us to fall more in love with you. And Jesus, that love wouldn't be wasted, that you just spill that love back into us so that we could go pour out that love and into a hurting, desperate, dark world around us. Father, we're saying we can't do this without you, so we are begging you. Do enormous things in our midst. Do bigger things than we can dream of in our midst. God, we're just asking you to be God. You are God and we are not, and we don't know what to pray for, but we know that you promised the Holy Spirit intercedes for us to pray for us what we don't know what to pray. So Holy Spirit, we are asking you to intercede. The prayers that we should be praying for our city and for our church and for Mexico and for the world, we pray that you would pray them for us and just drive that mission forward. God, give us your wisdom. Give us your truth. Give us your passion. Give us your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.